Bibles, please. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. If you want to use YouVersion or Takarta, pull out your phone and you can get on our guest Wi-Fi. And if we could just do something really quickly, maybe not now, but tonight when you get home, it would be a blessing to our cyber saints, our cyber team, if you would take every web-enabled device you've got over the next couple of days and just go out to Google or your favorite search engine, but Google especially, and just search Baptist Church Alexandria and scroll until you find us and then click on us, okay? We're just appreciate us getting us back to the top of the stack. That's how that works. So if you take your phone, your tablet, your laptop, your desktop, your whatever else is connected to Wi-Fi or to the internet and go do a search and find us. It's called a one-click campaign. Our cyber saints would appreciate us moving toward the top. We were positioned just under the Kingstown Beer Association on the last Google search. We need to move up the stack when it comes to searching for things in Kingstown. So please do that if you would. First Thessalonians chapter 2, we are in a new series called The Model Church. There are no perfect churches. As we've often said, my preacher, I think, is the one who coined this phrase. Maybe he wasn't, but I just assume he did. My preacher always said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Why? Because it's made up of sinners. There are no perfect churches. But the church at Thessalonica was one of the first letters Paul wrote. It was a very interesting church. It was an exciting place to serve the Lord. Paul was not there for very long, but the impact he was able to make there was incredible because he and as well as Timothy and Silvanus was able to be a blessing to that church. The letter, like I said, was one of the first ones he wrote. But it was a commercial city right upon the Romans Road where the gospel could go everywhere. Go on, Daniel, find you a place to sit. Come on in, teenagers. Come on in. We forgot to call you from outside. All right, come on in and have a seat. But 1 Thessalonians, we are looking at the model church. And one of the things we talked about earlier was it was a model church because it was a strong church. It has strong testimony of conversion. That's what we saw last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. They had a strong testimony of being saved. Not only in the community, but throughout the region, because their testimony went beyond the borders of Greece on to the rest of the world. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And tonight, we see that this was a model church because it had strong pastoral leadership. So let's look, and I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and you are going to read the evens. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, if you found it, say amen. Here we go. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, as I said, this was a model church. It was a strong church because it had faithful ministers. It was a church of the people. It was founded in God and on the Lord Jesus Christ. It possessed the supreme gifts of grace and peace, and they were stirred to prayer and stirred to work. But as we get into this in chapter 2, we see that there was these people went through a time of suffering that we see in the last part of the chapter 1. But they were also a model church because they had a strong pulpit. They had a strong preacher. And he's not named in here. And that's the way it ought to be. You know, this isn't my church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And it's your church because you're a member of this church. And you see the way Paul talks to them. When he was here, he reminds them of how he was as their example for the next pastor. And again, you look at verse 10, you see the theme of this chapter. It says, "Ye're witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." You know, if you've been to the doctor's office recently, there are a lot of papers. Even though they have a lot of medical records online, there's a lot of paper in that office. A lot of papers lay in here and there. But you know, the most important piece of paper is the one that hangs on the wall, and it's his license. The one that says he is able to treat you, that he has the ability and the know-how to take care of you. And my dad would always say, I'd say, "Dad, what'd the doctor say?" And dad'd say, "Oh, they don't know nothing." And I'd say, "How do you know?" He said, "I got shoes older than they are." I'd say, "But Dad," I said, "those are doctors. You ought to listen to them." He says, "Son, they're just practicing medicine. They haven't really figured it out yet." That's what he'd say. But the truth is, you care about that certificate hanging on the wall. You want to know that the person treating your little boy or girl, or even yourself, is someone who has the ability and the know-how. What made the church at Thessalonica a strong church was the fact that they, even during opposition, when Paul was their leader, when Paul was there as a missionary founding that church on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a missionary pastor. He took a lot of flack from the Jews. They made a lot of false accusations against him. They would start rumors against Paul to destroy his credibility. And Paul knew how easily people are influenced by rumors. And Paul wanted no misunderstandings about him now that he'd left. So this model church had a strong pastoral leadership in it. And we see this in verse number 1. Look at verse number 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now stop right there. Remember now, he is now going to start answering the accusations made against him to discredit him. Again, let me give you a little background. The majority of the first century Christians were Jewish to start off with. They were all Jewish to start off with until we get to Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the apostles realized that the gospel is open to Gentiles as well. But as the churches were being founded throughout the Mediterranean region, what we find out is we have now Jews who are still trying to keep the law, Jews that are still in their culture looking at Gentiles and saying, you're not as spiritual as us because you need to live up to the law like we do. You need to follow all of our rituals. You need to be circumcised. You need to wash. You need to do all the ceremonial things. And Paul, as you'll find in the book of Acts, he fights against this entire ministry. And many times when people are talking about how the unity of the body of Christ, you know, and they want to talk to you about this big universal body, the actual context of what Paul is trying to say is, no, you don't understand. That Jew and that Gentile, members of that church, are all the same, and they're part of the same body. That's what he's actually fighting against. So the Jews who feel disenfranchised because Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to follow the Sabbath, they don't have to follow the dietary laws. These people, they're saying, listen, you're not as spiritual as us. You shouldn't listen to Paul. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. They make a series of accusations he is about to address. The first one was that his ministry had no fruit, no lasting fruit. He says to them in verse number 1 of chapter 2, "Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance, how we came unto you, that it was not in vain." It wasn't empty. It wasn't fruitless. A strong clergy, a strong pulpit should bear fruit. People should be getting saved. People should be getting closer to the Lord. I had a wonderful Bible study today with a man who's starting to put the pieces together. As he read the Bible, he's reading in the book of Genesis, and he said to me, he said, Adam, his lineage and thing, it lasted 930 years. That's how long his reputation lasted? I went, no, that's how long he lived. What? I'm like, yeah, and I got out the timeline, and we walked through the scriptures, and man, you could see his eyes open up as he's like, man, these guys lived a long time before the flood. The world was very different before the flood. You know, your body is just a system of processes, and if those processes don't break down, how long do you live? Well, if you live in an environment that doesn't tear down those processes, you live a long time. And when somebody starts to put those pieces together, and it starts to make sense, you see it in their eyes. That's fruit. That's fruit. They're getting it. They got a new picture of God today. And God was even more real than ever. So Paul's saying, listen, my ministry there was not without fruit. And if you're in a church where the gospel is being preached, there ought to be fruit. People ought to be getting saved. Lives ought to be getting changed. People ought to know God, ought to walk with God. Look at verse number 2. A model church has a strong clergy that preaches boldly. Look at verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Stop right there. That's Acts 16. Remember the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas are brought before the mob because they had messed up the business of some businessmen who were selling golden idols or silver idols, and they were beaten unconscious, and they woke up in the jail, and they started praying and singing songs and praise to God, and the earth shook and all the doors opened, and the Philippian jailer come running. Tony, you remember that story? He comes and says, what do I got to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What a beautiful picture. But they were shamefully treated. So he takes Paul home and he washes their stripes and he preaches the gospel to that man's family. They all get saved. They all get baptized. And the next morning they're eating breakfast and people from the magistrate comes and says, well, you can go. And Paul's like, uh-uh, I'm a Roman citizen, beaten without trial. And you're going to just let me go? Uh-uh, we're going to have a talk before I leave. Now he heads this out, and that's what happened just before he came here. He boldly preached the word of God. Even though they beat him, he was not discouraged. He didn't quit. So when he came to Thessalonica, he was preaching regardless of the circumstances. The pulpit is for bold preaching of the gospel. Quite honestly, it's not a place to answer critics. It's just not. That's not what this desk is for. That's why I don't even use Facebook that way. You won't see me getting on there and ranting. One of the classiest things I thought about one of our former presidents was he would never answer his critics. Yul Brynner said on the movie The Ten Commandments, let them rave on that everyone will know they're mad. That's what he'd say. And I'm just like, that's not what the pulpit's for. It's for preaching the book, not answering critics. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Then he said, now that preaching involves reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. Even after their mistreatment, Paul was bold. Are you bold in your witness? Are you bold? I mean, will you talk to people? What is your greatest fear in witnessing? That someone's going to ask you a question that you don't have the answer to? Remember, my friends, you need to find out where they're at first before you just jump in and go for the throat. Because the cults are trained to ask you questions that there is no real answer to in one sentence. Oh, there's an answer. But nobody's going to sit down and take the 20 or 30 minutes, and in some cases, the 2 or 3 months, to sit down and show you the evidence. And they're banking on that. So always ask questions. But what is your fear? Well, they'll ask me something like, can God build a rock so big God can't even lift it? That's foolish. Well, your God's omnipotent. Adam have a belly button? That's the question I always fire back when they ask me something dumb. I don't know. Did Adam have a belly button? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Yes, the chicken. Come on. It's easy. All right? And what is your fear? Paul witnessed. Even though they ran him out of town, he came back and he witnessed. A model church has a strong clergy that preaches the gospel with pure motives. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, the word deceit means error. Paul was accused of preaching false doctrine, but he didn't add or take away to the word of God. And a lot of people are just taking what they hear on the internet at face value and saying, well, that sounds logical. Yeah, but that's not what the whole book says. I can take a couple of pieces of scripture and hook them up like train cars and teach anything I want. Judas hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. Both phrases are in the Bible. I just pulled them out of context and hooked them together and fed it to you like scripture. Miss Mix was watching some goofy TV show last night, and some would-be preacher got up, grabbed the Bible, didn't open it, and quoted like six different phrases of the Bible in a sentence and made it sound like y'all ought to follow me because I'm a genius. And I'm like, wait a minute, those aren't even in the same section, same book, same chapters. Paul didn't take away from the Word of God, nor did he add to it. Paul did not tickle their ears with preaching that would satisfy their flesh. He did not preach for other people's approval. He didn't skip over topics of sin and judgment. He did not preach to secure his livelihood or attract a following. He did not preach his own ideas or the ideas of men. I was at a conference recently, and this guy got up, and he had this new hot thing he was going to teach. He got up there, and he got out this whiteboard, and he said, you old guys need to pay attention now. And I'm officially old because I want to punch him in the throat, okay? So, so I'm old now, all right? So I'm like, go ahead. And he draws these circles, and he talks about this wonderful new thing about how you do this or that. And I'm like, I got that from so-and-so. I said, well, then he stole it from Nelson Searcy, who stole it from Rick Warren, who stole it from Zig Ziglar, who stole it from Dale Carnegie, who stole it from the Bible. This isn't not hot and new. I've read four books had the same thing in it. They're just 20, 30, 40, and 60 years old. You know, it's not about man's ideas. Do you remember when the purpose-driven life movement hit? Hottest thing, preachers were like, man, you need to read this. You need to read this. It's got the skin of the Bible stuffed with humanism. I'm like, yeah, so? Paul didn't preach men's ideas or men's philosophies. Paul got up and said, this is what the book says. Look at it. Read it for yourself. And it became a very strong church. Men do not have the right to change the message, nor do they have the right to change the word of God. They don't have the right to change the method of God, which is preaching. He says, nor of uncleanness. Do you see that there? Nor of uncleanness, not of immorality. Paul was accused of having an immoral lifestyle, that he was trying to bring people to himself so he could have an immoral and unclean life. This accusation is really not out of character today because immorality does, it permeated the religious circles back then just like it does today. Paul did not preach to attract people for pleasure. You know, rumors do happen. They do happen. I remember the day when my family became part of a Lifetime TV show. I had a lady walk up to me in church there in Arkansas, and she talked to my wife and said, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. You know, is everything all right at the house? Sure, everything's fine. And she's like, now, are you sure? Now, if something's going on, if there's violence or anger, you need to let me know. Because we're here for you. Miss Mick's like, I'll let you know. And so finally they came to me and they said, now listen, Pastor, if you're stuck on alcohol now, you need to tell us because we love you. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I haven't had a drop to drink since April 21st, 1991. And they're like, now, Pastor, we know different. And I'm like, really, how do you know different? Well, your wife butt dialed me. And we heard you guys had an argument. I said, when was that? Thursday. What time? 2:00. I reached into my wallet and I pulled out a receipt from New York City and said, I was in Brooklyn. What happened was Josh was playing with Mama's phone and butt-dialed this lady named Angie. And while Lifetime TV was playing in the background, these two people had an argument over him drinking and running around. And it got through the church because Josh had playing with Mama's phone. Rumors happen, y'all. But it's true. Sometimes folks, they do get into immorality. It does happen. And the truth is, this church needs to be a hospital for sinners, not a memorial to saints. But before you jump at a rumor, let's get to the source for a second before you start. Let's talk to the Lord about it before you talk to everybody else about it. What you thought you heard may not be, in fact, what you think you thought you heard. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's still kind of funny, but it wasn't funny at the time. I almost lost my ministry because they called me a liar. If I didn't have a receipt showing I wasn't even home or in the state. She said, well, it couldn't have been you because I could hear the argument happening. Yeah, I wasn't even there. Paul had rumors flying all over Thessalonica that he was sleeping around, preaching the false doctrine. Paul did not deceive people by his preaching. He preached the sincere, true doctrine without hypocrisy. Titus 2:1 says, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. Why is it important to preach God's word and not men's ideas? Why? What good does it do to water down the gospel? Can a person remain morally pure in 2018? The answer is yes. Yes, they can. A model church, number four, preaches to please God and not men. Look at verse number four. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Most people do not want to hear about sin and judgment or the utter necessity to depend upon God and faith in Christ to be saved or the submission to Christ in order to live a godly life. The preaching of God's word is not always popular. It's not always palatable. But the model church has a pulpit that talks about homosexuality and lesbianism, talks about transgender issues, talks about these things from the word of God, not from the social gospel, but from the gospel itself. It talks about the things that are the dirty secrets. Adultery is wrong. Shacking up and not being married is wrong. Sexual immorality outside, you know, sex outside of marriage in any way, shape, or form is wrong because the Bible says so. Not because the Baptist church says so, but because the Bible says so. Your identity is not in the social norm that you declare yourself to be a woman or to be a man when you're not. The Bible says your identity is in Jesus Christ who died for you. You are what he says you are. You are his by creation, by salvation, and for him in sanctification. And that is who you are. The strong church is a church that doesn't sidestep the issues. It says we were allowed of God, though. God called Paul, God sent Paul, God protected Paul, God provided Paul. A pastor cannot let his livelihood be determined by his preaching. God alone will try the pastor's heart and reveal it to everyone. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So what are the effects of us not talking about these things? If we don't talk about these things, then there is no voice out there telling people the truth of these things. When the Bible says this is how it should be, what voice is out there if we're not out there saying these things? In love, not in hate, not marching in the street breaking things and calling people names, but saying in love, hey, you're being deceived. This is what God thinks of you. God loves you. God loves you so much he sent his son to die on the cross for you. This is not the identity that you're to have. If we're not the voice of what God says, then who will be? I remember a lady in our church in Arkansas, and we would go over to her house almost weekly, sit on her couch and witness to her and encourage her to come to church. She'd be high on the kite, high as a kite on opiates, on pills, until one day she got clean and she said, why'd you keep coming? Because we were the only voice in her life saying, don't take your life. You don't have to live this way. You can be free in Christ. If we're not talking about it, where are they going to hear the truth from? A model church is a church with a pulpit that doesn't shy away from the problems and the tough questions. Verse number five, a strong and model church has a strong clergy that doesn't preach for personal gain. Verse 5 says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Brother Bob would say to people, when somebody would say, "Well, Brother Bob, I think the Lord wants me to be in the ministry," he'd say, "Well, if you can be happy doing anything else, go do it." And the truth is, I can't be happy doing anything else. That's that when God calls you, that's what you do. You may have to work a job, as I've done multiple times in the past, so that you can preach. But it's who you are. It's not something you just do until you're 65 and then it's time to chase a little white ball around the grass. Nothing wrong with golf, but that's not my purpose in life. A strong pulpit is somebody who's preaching not for financial or emotional gain. Paul did not butter them up. Paul was not jonesing for a book deal. Paul covered over their weaknesses, you know, and loved them and praised them for the areas where they were doing right. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love," and he loved those people. Paul commended people in the Bible, but not for his own personal gain. He didn't go around and remember, the people of Thessalonica did not give him a dime while he was there witnessing to them and starting a church. The other churches of Macedonia sent to him again and again. He never took an offering from them. They never offered and he never asked. Paul was being accused of covetousness and he denies this allegation. Look at verse number 6. A strong church, a model church, has a strong clergy that does not preach for personal glory, prestige, or social position. Verse number 6 says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." He wasn't looking for recognition as a leader or a position. Actually, Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse number 26, listen to what he said. In Matthew 20 and verse number 26, the Bible says, verse number 25, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Paul mentions his call to God not to exalt himself, but to exalt the God who ironically would call a sinner like him. And pastors are not called to lord over people. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, "I'm not to be your taskmaster." Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1. It says in 1 Peter 1:1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are all the same. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I have a call upon my life, but you have every opportunity to read the Bible and understand it like I do. I'm nothing fancy. I'm nothing special. That's why when the church votes, I get one vote. Why? Because I'm no different. I'm in vocational ministry, but there's been times when I've worked a job and pastored. Why? Because I'm no different. I'm just a sinner saved by grace like everybody else is. And Paul was not exalting himself above them. In fact, Paul was a tent maker and earned his living. How does the world measure success? Is a pastor supposed to seek success that way as well? Frankly, are you and I supposed to seek that way? Why was Paul blessed with so much responsibility? Because God could trust him with it. How much responsibility can God trust you and I with? Do you and I consider ourselves trustworthy? And what would we do to increase God's trust in us? Faithfulness and obedience, really. A model church has a strong clergy that preaches gently and lovingly. Look at verse number 7. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Verse number 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul was gentle. Paul treated them as precious. Paul's affection for them was steadfast even during times of opposition in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what Paul writes. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24. He writes, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Are you gentle toward those who won't listen to you? Are you gentle toward those who are not yet ready to follow you? Is gentleness something that describes you? It's supposed to describe us as Christians, especially as your pastor. Paul loved them. You know, you can give of yourself without loving somebody, but if you love somebody, you can't help but give of yourself. And Paul was willing to spend his life for those people. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That word spend means to give all his effort for the gospel. And being spent means to give all of himself for the gospel. A model church has a strong clergy that preaches laboring night and day. Look at verse number 9 of 1 Thessalonians 2. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Laboring night and day. Did you know the ministry is not a 9-to-5 job? I've had several conversations with men who are interested in the ministry, and I said, "You realize it's not a 9-to-5-er. You don't. There's pluses and minuses to the ministry. You teen boys, do you understand you'd make great ministers of the Lord if God calls you? It's a wonderful life. But there's some pluses and there's some minuses. The plus side is sometimes nobody cares what you're doing on Black Friday because ain't nobody home. The downside is you don't get to have Christmas on Christmas Eve. So my kids open them up a day early and nobody ever complained. Did you know that was cool? They opened them up on December 23rd, didn't know the difference. Then when they got to know the difference, they were happy and made fun of their friends for not having their stuff yet. You know, it was cool, so they didn't care. The plus side of the ministry is the blessings. The downside is you live in a fishbowl. But for every plus, there's a minus. For every minus, there's a plus. And the thing that Paul was trying to communicate to people was the fact that it's not 9-to-5. You're on call all the time, but that's okay. There are some days when everything's going good and you know the storm's coming, then, but that's when you pray. Crisis has never happened at a convenient time. But how are you spending your week? How are you spending your week? And what did you do for eternity this week? We're all the same. We all have the same opportunity. A model church is a church who spends its weeks thinking of eternity first. This morning I had a conversation with one of my sons about a budget. And I talked to them. I said, "Do you understand that you're supposed to tithe? Even though you live in my house and you earn money, the first check goes to the Lord." "Well, I don't have any checks or a checkbook. I just use my debit card." "Then get on that phone, get out on that app, and send an electronic payment to the church. You want God to bless you? Step one is you give God the glory and you write him his tithe. Step two, you save for your future and you invest in something. Step three, what's left you get to live on." The truth is, what did you do this week that had eternity in mind? It needs to start with your paycheck. It needs to start with the best part of your day, which is your morning. It needs to start with the best part of your week, which is Sunday. Giving God the glory at the first of everything. You're no different than I am. That's what makes a strong church. A strong church is also a church that lives above reproach because the pastor does. Look at verse 10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul was being accused of living a sinful life. Paul lived a holy or impeccable life in front of them. He lived a just life. That means he was separated unto God. He lived unblameable. That means nobody could find fault with him. That's living in a glass house and living righteously. Acts 24 and verse 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You know, you too can live a sanctified life. You can. We all can. But it's going to take the power of the Spirit to do it.
We are tempted to skip back into our satisfying our flesh. But our desire needs to be pleasing, to please the Lord, not to please the preacher, not to please other people. Our life should be lived to please God. And what kind of gift is your personal level of holiness right now to the Lord? What kind of gift to God is your personal level of holiness? If you had to wrap it up and hand it to him, what kind of gift would it be? Your level of holiness. See, we all live at a comfortable level of sin. And God hates hidden sin. He'll pull it out. My sons would always ask, well, why is it you're always talking to me about this? Because God hates hidden sin. You can either talk about it to me, or God will bring it out and expose it to the world. He hates hidden sin. Numbers 32:23, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. How can you live a more consistent Christian life? By walking in the Spirit. Number 10, it's a strong church because it's a strong clergy that preaches as a father. Look at verse 11. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, there are three fatherly functions right here in this verse. Number one is that, now wait, you have daddy and then you got father. And you also have preacher and pastor. Preacher's the guy who stands up here and slings knots and breathes fire and spits all over the front pew. The pastor's the guy who comes and holds your head when you're crying and loves on you and holds your hand at the hospital. Preacher gets up and says, this is how it is. This is how it ought to be. And he cuts the baloney off straight, as Brother Bob would say. But the pastor's the one who says, I understand. I've been there. I love you. Exhortation is a fatherly function. He directs, he guides, he teaches. Comfort, that's daddy. He encourages, he consoles, he relieves, he lifts up, he eases the pain. You know, sometimes I call you just because I love you, not because I'm looking to find you in sin. I just called to tell you I love you and I was thinking about you. Sometimes I'll call you on the cell phone or I'll text you just because I'm thinking about you, not because. I've had several people I've added to my daily text list of texts, and sometimes I miss a day, but I'll send it out. And the last couple people said, why are you sending me this? And I'm like, because I love you. And they'll go, yeah, but this is ... And I'm like, the Holy Spirit touched something. It wasn't me. Everybody got this. I promise, everybody got this. I really do. I call you not because I'm looking for sin to find, but because I love you and I was thinking of you. And that's what I read this morning, so I thought I'd share it. I remember calling Obed one time when he first started coming to church. And you know, Obed doesn't understand English very well, and he'd say, hello. And I said, hey, just want to call and tell you I love you. Just thinking about you. Why? You know, because maybe I talk too fast for him. I just love you. Okay. Pastors, a strong clergy, a model church has a pastor who will not only charge or exhort you, but will comfort you and will also charge you. There's another fatherly function. In Colossians 2:8, the Bible says this. Listen. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible reads, beware lest any man spoil you, that means rob you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. A father should be striving to lead people away from that which entraps them and ensnares them. Lastly, a model church has a strong clergy that preaches with one objective, and that's to edify. Look at verse 12. That ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Not for self-glory, not for self-gratification, not to show off, but to build you, to increase you, to grow you, to strengthen you. When my boys were little, we taught them to ride a bike, and we put training wheels on. And they'd run around just crazy, having fun. Sometimes they'd find a board and a brick and become evil Knievel, you know, but they'd have training wheels on. So I knew they'd land and they'd land it, you know. But sooner or later, those training wheels have to come off. And this is how I'd do it. Brother Jim, I'd take a broomstick and I'd stick it down behind their seat and kind of tape it. And I'd run behind them and get them to where they finally get used to that balance thing. A lot of times when I reach somebody for the Lord, they start off and I hold their hand for a long time. Spend a lot of time with them. But over time, it's supposed to be to where I start letting go. and they pedal on their own spiritually. Very many times, I'll start with a family and I'll spoon feed them the gospel. And then I'll kind of let go a little bit and let them kind of pick and choose and read and pull up some things. And then after a while, it's supposed to be where I let go and you pedal on your own. And now we're working together, helping other people learn how to pedal and balance their bike. So from time to time, I'll just say, well, listen, you got to handle it. Not because I'm too busy or too lazy, but because I believe you can do it. And more happens when we do it as a team than if I just have to do it all. Actually, when the Lord takes you from this place and moves you to the next church, what a blessing you'll be if you're pedaling on your own. They're game changers. You become a game changer. The Burkett family moved to Little Rock, Arkansas, to the Little Rock Air Force Base, and we were a little church of 20 people, and we were in that little dance studio, and Mrs. Mix had everybody fifth grade and below in the nursery, and I had everybody sixth grade and above in Sunday school, sitting on a pew teaching them the Bible. And then the Burkett family showed up, and he took everybody, you know, 30 and older, and I took everybody from seventh grade to 20, you know, 20, we didn't have anybody in the middle, just kind of, and then Miss Mix and everybody below. Miss Jenny took the babies, and Miss Mix started junior church, and our church doubled in a matter of a month. They were a game-changing family because they could pedal on their own. And I realize that God may not leave you here for the rest of your life. I hope he does. But if he doesn't, my goal is to get you to where you're walking with God and you're running alongside me. Not, and I'm there if you need me, but you got this because your walk's with God. Because when God moves you, you could be a game-changing family for a mission work. You could be that pioneer that doubles that church, that makes it happen, not because they went from four people to eight people, but because in synergy, you and the preacher working together more than doubled, tripled, quadrupled the amount of ministry that gets done. See, my job is to encourage you and to build you up, so that one day you can pedal on your own and you'll walk with God in a way that's just unbelievable. I want you to know God. I want you to grow in your knowledge of him. I want you to reach your full potential as a Christian. I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. And preaching that leads us to walk worthy of the Lord a lot of times deals with repentance and asking God to clean us up and start again. See, that's what a model church is. A model church is led by a pastor, but he leads people who are just like him, who are growing in the same way as he is. As I said before, my kids call me dad. And you know what? Even though I preach the whole counsel of God, I haven't mastered it all. And together, we're trying to pedal and follow the Lord just like you. But that's what makes a church strong. See, pastors who go nuts and preach weird, stupid stuff is because the pew doesn't know any better. That's why all those people follow these guys who preach the Old Testament's not relevant anymore. This is a very popular pastor. I've got several of his books who just came out with that statement. There needs to be somebody in the pew calling him out going, wait a second, now that we have Jesus and we see the Old Testament through the eyes of Christ, it's even more relevant than we ever dreamed. See, when the pew is ignorant, leadership can do whatever they want, and they usually go stupid. Do you want to know why the highest illiteracy rates are in Muslim countries? Because if you can keep the people ignorant. You know why it was called the Dark Ages? Well, they suppressed scientific. They also suppressed the reading of the Word of God to the public. They kept it in Latin so people couldn't read it. And they kept the people illiterate. Otherwise, the people would have rose up and called the leadership of the church on their sin. See, it is your responsibility to hold me accountable for stupid things that I do or say. It's okay if you correct my English. It's okay if you say, Moses did not build the ark, preacher. It's okay. I say that sometimes, I get excited. But when pastors go nuts and go off into sin or false doctrine, It's because the pew didn't hold him accountable. And a lot of times it's because the pew didn't know their Bible. That's why we read it out loud. So you get used to the prose. You get used to the sentence structure. So you get used to reading it with inflection and understanding it. Because it's your job to hold me accountable for stupid things. If I ever start preaching, you know, everybody goes to heaven, including your dog. Oh, I don't know. Does the dogs go to heaven? I don't know. Bible doesn't say that if I start emphatically selling tickets to heaven and blessing your dog, we're going to have a problem. You got to call me on that. You got to call me. Angie, does your dog go to heaven? Okay, there we go. See, if you've ever asked yourself, why are there rumors? Trust me, there's always opposition. Number two, when those rumors are founded, why isn't the pastor removed? Because the pew didn't hold him accountable. Why does stupid stuff happen? Because the pew doesn't hold him accountable. Why do we have business meeting? Y'all asked me when you candidated me 6 years ago, why do you never have business meetings? Well, we never have business. This church is not like that. We have business meeting. Why? So you are involved in what goes on, and there's transparency, and there is accountability. If I ask you if you tithe, it's not because I'm not because I know, it's because I don't know. And if you're not, you're hurting yourself. I don't look at the money. I don't even touch it. I can't write checks. Did you know that? I have complete accountability. I hold them accountable. They hold me accountable. And that's how it ought to be. Otherwise, pastors go nuts. So know your Bible. My job is to lead you to walk with God in such a way you can walk on your own. Not without you ought to be in church, but you understand what I'm saying. You don't need me to hold your hand. You got it. And now it's your turn to encourage and exhort me, but also keep me accountable for what it actually says. And together, God blesses. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's what makes a model church. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one's here. Ms. Mixon downstairs, she's not going to have the piano, but just maybe tonight I talked about some things that maybe touched your heart. Maybe the Lord has touched your heart. Not me, but the Lord. I'm going to give you a minute of invitation to deal with it tonight, to talk to the Lord. Is your level of sanctification, is your separation from this world, if it were a gift to give God, are you satisfied with it? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be clean tonight. Wouldn't it be great to give God a sanctified life? You can do it because the Spirit will empower you to if you'll just submit. If you're here tonight and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you died and you don't know if any of this is real. Jesus Christ died in our place. He took your place. He took your sin upon Calvary and He did it willingly. And all He asks you to do is repent, turn from that, and believe. And you can be saved tonight. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that You would speak. And Father, tonight it is our desire to be a church that is separated and glorifying to You. But Father, our glory is nothing. We need You to glorify Yourself in us. We just want to be willing vessels tonight, Father, for Thee. We want to be that model church. We want to be the church where the gospel is proclaimed. God, please speak in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Time to talk to the Lord tonight. Jesus said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Our Father and our God, we love You. Forgive us of our sin. As we go tonight, we pray, Father, that You would bless. Father, give us someone to share our faith with, our testimony with. Father, let us speak truth because it's Your word we're speaking, not some man's ideas. God, let us speak Your truth. And Father, may we do it in love and with compassion and gentleness, with the desire to lift others up and to see them saved and to see them walk with You. Let us be a part of Your life, God, living through us. As we submit ourselves to You, bless now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.